In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Good afternoon. Just to recap, last week we had a really, really great experience. The Archbishop, John Charles Wester, came to our parish for the first time he's ever in his entire life, celebrated a public mass here for us. It was really good. 12 young men and women received the sacrament of confirmation at his hand, and the sanctuary was absolutely full. Those of you who were here saw that. It was a great experience for us all. The only sad news was that there were less of you who are here than there could have been. Who knows if or when the Archbishop will ever grace us with his presence again here in our small community, but to take advantage of those opportunities that we have, for we know not how many we should have in the future. Do ask that you would keep in prayer all of our young men and women who are preparing for their first Holy Communions, yes, here in our parish, that they're preparing to do so. God willing, we'll get them ready soon enough to receive. Some of you who are tapping your parents right now, how excited you are because you know I'm talking about you, and the others. In Fort Sumner received their confirmation or their first communion today. Unlike those from our parish here, their parents have been very bad at taking them to Mass. In fact, almost never taking them to Mass the entirety of the year. And so if you could keep them in their prayers, because all these kids really want to be at Mass. They do very much so to receive our Lord, but their parents refuse to take them. That's a serious bit of child abuse there. So pray for them. Pray for them that they would have a conversion of their hearts and bring their children to Jesus. See what our Lord has for us today. He says and speaks a word of encouragement to you and I. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, so that you might announce the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Words taken from our second reading, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The theme of this liturgy is this: chosen. Chosen. Each of you today must leave this church knowing today that you are chosen. Elegido. You. You're chosen as you are. The first reading recognizes that the second reading does too. All the readings point to this very fact about who you are. What does it say in the first reading? It speaks about the difficult situation the early church was in, that the apostles had so many things that were on their plate that they had to do, so many things that they had to accomplish, that people were just pulling at them all the time. But God didn't set them here to build up an administrative church. He sent them out to preach the word of God, to bring the presence of Jesus to them through the sacraments. They realized that they were losing time for prayer and could not be as effective in their ministry. So through their own prayer, they discerned that God was calling them to share the workload in prayer. God revealed that there were seven men who he said were up to the task. And so the apostles, calling these seven men with difficult to pronounce names, laying their hands upon them, they ordained them. And what did they call them? They called them deacons. What does that word mean? Servants. Servants. They are servants. And he ordained seven of these servants there to take care of the practical matters of the running of the church, of caring for souls. That's what Deacon Mark Marquez is all about. That's what Deacon Edward Sinna is all about. That's what they're supposed to do for me, to make sure that everything runs so well here within the church. They're supposed to take care of all the business duties so that I can focus upon the liturgy, upon the sacraments, upon the preaching, the anointing, all these necessary aspects of church life so that the priestly ministry can be the priest's sole focus. That's why God has given us the grace of deacons. Deacon Edward here is a chosen man. You are a man who is chosen by God himself. This man here, Deacon Edward Sinner, is chosen by God to do work for you and I here. And so you and I, chosen by God as he is, he deserves our honor. In fact, he deserves full respect here within our community because God has appointed him specifically for this ministry for you. But 1 Peter chapter 2 says something different. It says that not only deacons, like Deacon Edward, called to be servants, called by God, chosen by him itself, but it says that what? All Catholics. Every Catholic person is chosen by God. That means you. You're chosen by God just as you are today. What does it say here? It says, verse 9, it says, you are a chosen race, a holy people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people set apart for his own possession, so that you might announce the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the fullness of his wonderful, marvelous light. It's every single one of you who is here is selected by God for a good purpose. The reality of the matter is that most of the time we don't feel that way, though. It doesn't feel like we're chosen all the time. Sometimes we feel unloved, we feel unvalued, we feel uncared for, we feel unappreciated, we feel left out or sidelined, pushed aside. The world in which we live in right now, the culture that we exist within, has a way of tearing us down. even within our community here, within our little village, there's so many people here who are really good at beating people up, smearing names, stabbing in the back, speaking behind. Worst of all, many times the people who are doing these things to us and the wounds that really stick with us throughout are not done by the world. They're not done by those generally in our village or community. They're by those in our own families. Sometimes even our own spouses. If you've been wounded by somebody, if you've been harmed by somebody, pay attention to God's words. What does he say? What are the words that he speaks here? He says what? He says, you are chosen. Just as you are, you're selected by God. God doesn't care what kind of sin or what evil you've gone through in your past, what doubts have held you bound for so long. He doesn't care what anybody else says about who you are. None of that is important to him. Because he actually knows who you are. He's the one who has the words of life, fullness of life. God has incorporated each and every one of you into his own family. How and when? Through baptism at that moment. And from that moment all the way on to now, none of that has changed. He only cares what's happened to you since the moment of your baptism, no matter how terrible or hard it has been at your hands or at somebody else's. He only cares about it so far as he can restore that image which he stamped into your nature, which is unable to be wiped out by anything. He wants to bring it to its fullness so that not just he can see it, but so that you can see it. And it's displayed on high so that others may observe it in the kingdom which is to come. Jesus has called you out of that former way of darkness, knowing every single thing that you yourself have gone through far more than you do. And he offers you now the opportunity to walk boldly into that marvelous life where his chosen ones might dwell forever. Let's break down that passage. What does the passage actually mean? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says that you are a chosen race. What does that mean? Your chosen race. That means it's a race that goes deeper than varying levels of melanin concentration within your skin. It's a race that transcends familial structures or cultural heritages. The Catholic bloodline begins and ends through, with, and in the very person of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only race that matters. What does he say more? He calls you a royal priesthood. And what does it mean to be a part of a royal priesthood? It means that none of you outside the sanctuary, at least in this half of the sanctuary, none of you are ordained. Only the Catholic priesthood rightly can give sacraments, which are the ways in which human persons can contact securely the grace that God wants to give toward eternal life. But every single one of you in here, if you're baptized, is consecrated unto God for his service in a way that can never change, no matter what happens within your life. What is priesthood about? Do you know what priesthood is about? Read that passage of Scripture. It'll tell you exactly what it is right there in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says this. It's in your books for a reason. It says priesthood is all about offering sacrifices. That's what a priest does. He offers sacrifices. And brothers and sisters, all of you are priests in a different way than I am. Each of you is called to offer sacrifices. Which sacrifices? It says it explicitly in the Scriptures. The sacrifices of your struggles, of your hardships, of the sufferings which you daily go through, which are immense and varied among each of you. And these sacrifices, when you offer them to God, they have effect, just as much as the sacrifice which the Catholic priest offers in this way, in a sacramental way, that God will use your sacrifices, that he will take your prayers and make them effective as you seek to reconcile sinners and turn them back to God. That when you offer those sacrifices to the Lord, that he will pour out the fullness of his graces upon you and upon all those for whom you pray. But he says something more than that you're priests. He says that you are part of a royal priesthood. Now, why does he use that word royal? What does that word mean? A royal priesthood is this. You're a royal priesthood, meaning that you can approach God. In fact, you can approach right before his holy throne in heaven and do so without fear, thinking that you're unworthy to go before that royal throne of God. You're part of a royal priesthood. The royal priesthood means that you can go before him. God wants you to boldly ask in faith and to trust that you will indeed be heard by God. There's something of a royal dignity that each of you have as sons and daughters of the King. What still is left? He says that you are a holy nation. The United States of America is not a holy nation. Far from it. A nation that yearly slaughters 1 million babies through abortion every year, that assists in the suicide of the elderly, the infirm, even the depressed, that celebrates the child genital mutilation or the sexual perversion, that turns mentally ill out upon the streets to fend for themselves. A nation that bans the most important book from public life and from public education. I'm talking about the Bible. A nation that opposes the honoring of St. Anthony or the saints is not a nation that could ever be called holy. So how are you a part of a holy nation? Because your nation is none of those things. Our nation is the Catholic Church. That's what our nation is. That is our national bond. The Catholic Church, she is one, she is holy, she is Catholic, and she is apostolic. We proclaim it every time we come here to the church. Our primary identity, brothers and sisters, you're not American. Your primary identity is not New Mexican. Your primary identity is Catholic. And so far as you live into that true, most important identity that you are above everything else that is about you, if you cling to the Catholic identity, then under this only nation which is founded by the very person of Jesus Christ who is God, you are indeed a member of a holy nation. That's what the Catholic Church is. You are people who God has claimed, who has chosen as his own possession. That's exactly what we preached about last week on Good Shepherd Sunday. God knows everything about you. There's nothing that's hidden from him. He knows it all already. He knows you and he calls you by name as we spoke about last week. He knows you through and through, everything about you, even those things you'd rather not be known. But he still loves you. He still wills your good. He's madly in love with you, as we spoke about last week. And he knows how broken you are in so many ways in your person, and he empowers you to announce the praises of what God has done in you. He who called you out of darkness to live forever in his marvelous light. He never gives up on you and your struggles, and he wants all your neighbors to know that same joy which belongs supremely to you as being Catholic. St. Bonaventure, one of the great saints of the Church, a Franciscan, urges you and I in this way. He says, open. He turns to you and I, and he says, open therefore your eyes. He says, lend your spiritual ear, open your lips and dispose, prepare your hearts this day so that you can be able to see, to hear, to praise, to love, to venerate, to glorify and honor he who is your God. This is what this holy sacrifice of the Mass does for you and I, and urges you and I toward as we approach Holy Communion. I'm going to close with a saint story with you. To you, but a saint who you should know really well. I left the picture in Santa Rosa, unfortunately. I meant to bring it. Close with the story of an 11-year-old saint. She died when she was just 11, a little bit older than you. This 11-year-old girl, her name is Imelda, Blessed Imelda Lambertini. She lived in the 1300s, a beautiful young Italian girl. At the age of four, her parents were rich, powerful, but courageous Catholics. Little Imelda, she was the joy of her parents' lives. She loved to learn about God and to study the saints, just like you, Rosie. And she delighted in praying to God, spending that time with the Lord, just sharing whatever was on her heart. She even had a special room that was set up next to her room where she was able to just put all her saint pictures, to set up a little altar right there with statues in there. And every single day she'd pass by and pray, not for a short period of time. She'd spend literally hours there just having a conversation with Jesus, telling her everything that was on her little heart. She didn't care about possessions that she was given. She was rich and they were powerful and had all these things. And so people would lavish gifts upon her. She didn't want them. Every time she'd receive a gift, she'd receive a toy or some nice clothes, or they'd slip coins or money within her pocket in some sort of way, she would think about, there's somebody else who needs this. And so she would hide them. And when she would go outside, she would sneak a toy to a child who was there, share a doll with somebody who didn't have one. She would take that money to a beggar who she could see didn't have enough to make it through the day and would just put that in the cup that was down there at their feet. She didn't care about anything. All she ever wanted to do was one thing. The only thing that she wanted was this. She wanted to be Jesus' best friend. That's it. She wanted to receive our Lord in Holy Communion. That's it. That's the only thing that she desired. And so because of this, this devout soul just like that, nobody was surprised when she turned 9 years old that she asked her parents permission. Can I become a Dominican nun? Can I enter the convent now? This probably broke their hearts. And to see their little girl, so precious, so young, and already was ready to leave them and to join the monastery to become a nun. How could a parent keep their child from coming to Jesus? This would be just as evil as not taking a child to Sunday Mass. Saying, well, we're too busy, we've got other things going on, we don't have time for that. No good parent would ever do something like that. So the nuns, when they visited with her, they were thrilled that Imelda wanted to join them. And accepting her in that way, as they used to allow in that time, they made a little habit for her, just fit for her. And so she immediately became doted upon in all sorts of ways, but happened to be just as prayerful as the most prayerful nuns within that Dominican convent. Imelda wanted one thing else. What did she want? I've already foreshadowed it. What did she want else? That's right. She wanted to receive Jesus in Holy Communion. She longed to receive our Lord in Holy Communion. So every day when the nuns would go to Mass, she would watch each one of the sisters one by one stretch out their tongues, kneel down before our Lord and receive Him in Holy Communion. She yearned to receive the very same grace in that way. So one day, Imelda, she ran to Mother Superior, pulled on her habit in that way and said, Mother Superior, talk to the priest. Ask him if I can receive Holy Communion like all the other nuns. Poor Mother Superior turned down to 9-year-old Imelda and said to her, my poor daughter, the church doesn't allow you to receive Holy Communion until you're at least 12 years old. That was the rule at the time. 12 years old. And so, Imelda, you want to receive our Lord, but be patient. Be patient, child. Make spiritual communions while you're at Mass. Unite your heart and soul to Jesus spiritually for now, and let that be enough. Soon enough, you'll receive. Poor Imelda. Poor little girl as she was. She, longing to receive Jesus, she called the hidden Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. Once she went up to the sisters and again, pulling at their habits and turning to them after Mass, would say to them, this little girl, Imelda, she would say, tell me, sister, is it possible to receive Jesus into one's heart without dying for love of Him? Beautiful sentiments of a young child. At age 9, her only desire was to taste Jesus in this bread that comes down from heaven. 3 years is a long time to wait. 3 years is an eternally long time to wait, and she suffered a great deal each and every day, not receiving Holy Communion. But Jesus is most generous to souls that desire Him. And so He gave Imelda a special gift. On May 12th, 1333, it's almost May 12th now, on May 12th, 1333, when Imelda was 11 years old, she prayed her little heart out at Mass like she did every single day, and she was sad that she couldn't receive the Eucharist. So she stayed behind at Mass as all the other sisters filed out of the chapel to go take care of business. And then it happened. It happened that the nuns realized that Imelda was still in the chapel, that she wasn't around right here, and so they went to go search for this little girl, where she could have been. Where'd they find her? In the chapel. They're kneeling at the altar rail. And there, they saw something incredible. Incredible. There was Imelda gazing up heavenward in that way, just ecstatic, out of herself, just seeking the Lord in a beautiful way there, transfixed at a beautiful, bright, luminous circle that was above her head, hanging suspended in the air. What was it? That's right. It was the Eucharist. The Eucharist that had become luminous and bright and glowing before her, and she was just there loving her Jesus who had done this great gift for her. The sisters' jaws dropped. And one of the sisters ran out. She knew where the priest was. He was just leaving the sacristy, pulling on him and drug him into the church so he could see what was happening there before. Even a priest understands what that sign means. And so he went back into the sacristy, got vested quickly, pulled out the golden paten, and there went before Imelda. Standing before her, he grabbed that luminous host out of the air, held it above the paten, and then said, Imelda, may the Lord Jesus Christ receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, may keep you safe unto life eternal. Placing this luminous host upon her tongue, Imelda made her first Holy Communion that day. She was so ecstatic, so joyful to have tasted this hidden Jesus for the first time in her life, the one desire of her heart, and so she remained there kneeling in thanksgiving. Not for the normal 15 minutes that we should spend on our knees after receiving Holy Communion, but she spent hours and hours, 5 hours there thanking Jesus. And when the dinner bell rang, the sister said, that's got to be long enough. It's got to be long enough. So one went there to retrieve her, to take her to dinner. She had to eat. She was still a human being, after all. And when that sister opened the doors of the chapel and went to go and shake Imelda, she collapsed. She fell to the ground. And so the sister, rushing up to Imelda, seeking to revive her, thinking that she had fainted in some sort of way, realized that something more serious had happened. Imelda was no longer with them. She died there on the spot. This little, precious, perfect heart of Imelda was clinging to Jesus with everything that she had. And this Jesus, the lover of her soul, was clinging to Imelda with everything that his heart had as well. And you know what? They're still holding on to one another today. Jesus and little Imelda have never let go of one another. And they never will, for she is in heaven for all eternity. Imelda was chosen by God to make it to heaven on the day of her first communion. God has chosen each of you as well. He's chosen you to receive the very same grace that Imelda had so dutifully and beautifully received 700 years ago on May 12, 1333, the grace of making a powerful, life-transformative, holy communion. The question is, does your heart burn to receive Jesus out of a love for him, just like Imelda's little 11-year-old heart did? If it doesn't, go to confession. Go to confession so that your heart can be made pure, so you can be made worthy to receive our Lord and have that same experience which Imelda had transformed her life in the church forever. Ask him to burn within your heart as he did in that heart of precious, innocent little Imelda. Because in Holy Communion, heaven comes down to you to be tasted upon your tongue. Each of you who are here, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people set apart to be God's own possession, so that you can announce the praises of he who called you out of this darkness to live forever in the wonderful light that God has prepared for those who love him. Prepare to make a worthy holy communion, because just like for Blessed Imelda Lambertini, your heavenly Jesus comes down to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.